nation of Israel between the time they left their slavery in Egypt and the time that they entered into the promised land. They were very much on the move, and the tabernacle would move with them. And in this one little section, verses 1 through 4 of Numbers chapter 8, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, give Aaron the following instructions." Now, Moses' brother was Aaron. In fact, Aaron was about 3 years older than Moses. And so not only were they physically related, they were a powerhouse spiritually. And I want to tell you, the same thing happens in life today, that we're not meant to do this alone. We're much stronger and more powerful when we have believers around us that will serve and minister with us. Aaron and Moses are two of the three key people that we're going to talk about this morning. "Give Aaron the following instructions. When you set up the seven lamps in the lampstand, place them so their light shines forward." Everybody say forward.
Forward.
"Place them so their light shines forward in front of the lampstand." So Aaron did this. He set up the seven lamps so they reflected their light forward, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. The entire lampstand, from its base to its decorative blossoms, was made of beaten gold. Sometimes I felt like that. The beaten part, yeah. It was built according to the exact design the Lord had shown Moses. Now, Aaron was responsible to put the oil in the lamps and position them in a way so that they reflected their light forward. If we're not careful, we can live with a greater focus on what was behind us than what's in front of us. It's a particular temptation for those of us that are north of 40. And the further north of 40 you get, the bigger the temptation is. To live life looking in the rearview mirror at what was instead of focused on what is. I think this, it might seem like a very small detail, but the orientation of the direction of the light was a critically important factor for Moses and Aaron, and consequently for the nation of Israel. The light was strategically positioned forward, which is exactly how I think God wants us to orient our lives, with a focus forward. Now, the light in the tabernacle was focused forward so that it could illuminate the table that held the showbread. It was a central part of the worship of the people of Israel and a constant reminder of God as provider. And of course, now we look at Scripture through the lenses of the New Testament, and we know that the focus is always on the bread, who is named Jesus. He said, "I am the bread of life." He's the one that sustains us, that nourishes us, that fills us. He is the spotlight, is all on Jesus when we're living life correctly. When we're living it incorrectly, the spotlight can be turned in a number of different directions, including on ourselves. But when we're oriented properly in our lifestyle of worship, the light is always pointed forward and it's always focused on Jesus. Are you with me? I want my focus to always be forward. There is, for those of us that know Jesus, the future is incredibly bright. What is coming is going to far surpass even the greatest things that we've experienced behind us. Churches that are not forward-thinking die. Christians that are not forward-thinking die. And we lose an attractiveness that would draw people to the true light, Jesus, when we're living looking in the past. I'm not disparaging the past. We got to understand and know it and appreciate it. But we can't be focused on it. Numbers chapter 8 says, "Place them the lampstand so their light shines forward." And so he set it up so that they reflected the light forward. The light was focused on the bread. One more thought about the light facing forward before we move on. of all the people that were responsible for leading the nation of Israel through that trek in the wilderness, Moses and Aaron were the go-to guys, and they were the ones that of all people spent the most time in the tabernacle where the light was facing forward. And I think that's significant in this. Multiple times, as you read throughout Exodus and Leviticus, the temptation of the people was to look back at Egypt and say, we liked this about Egypt, and we liked that about Egypt, and we don't like this about our present situation. For Moses and Aaron that spent a ton of time in that tabernacle with the light facing forward, I believe God was instilling something in them that he was a forward motion kind of God. And the more they were surrounded by people that were looking backward, the more internally they had to be convicted and convinced that their focus and their perception had to be moving forward. I think even the position of the light, God is speaking to the leaders, Aaron and Moses, and he's telling them, do not get stuck. The future is going to be better than the past. All right. I think I got that established there. By the way, you guys all have eclipse plans tomorrow? I'm looking forward to it being over because there'll be something else on television. It's an amazing phenomenon. Get this. The sun, I just heard this on the news this morning, so I'm thankful for this. The sun is 400 times larger than the moon. 400 times larger. But there's going to be a series of a few minutes where what is smaller blocks what is bigger. I can't think of a better picture of what the enemy wants to do in the life of a believer than to take something small and blow it up so magnified that it hides the greatness and glory and grandeur of the light of God. His desire is to get us to live in a perpetual state of eclipse, where the only thing we can see about God is the fringes instead of the heart of who he is. So when we talk about light, I mean, this timing is so good. A few weeks ago when this started to grab hold of me, the eclipse wasn't on my mind at all. But I'm realizing that God's light focusing forward is a key part of the posture of our lives, and that the enemy is going to do his best to obscure that light. All right, now we're going to talk about three people whose lives were impacted by the forward-facing light of the tabernacle. One of my all-time favorite people in the Bible is a guy named Caleb. Caleb was one of the 12 spies. So in case you're not familiar with the story, I'll give you a quick recap. The nation of Israel is delivered from their slavery in Egypt, and they're getting ready to go into the promised land, and Moses is given directive by the Lord, pick one person from each of the 12 tribes. They're going to be part of your reconnaissance team. They're going to go in. They're going to seek out the information, get the lay of the land, and then they're going to come back and give a report. Now, the purpose of that was so that they would just have intel on the land. That was the purpose of it. But 10 of those spies got their job wrong. They thought that it was their job to interject their opinion about the upcoming battles. That was not their job. They should have stayed in their lane. That's a term that's familiar in my life. And I'm actually rejoicing as I recognize how narrow my lane actually is. There's a lot of freedom in that and staying in it. There were two spies that said, this land is everything and more that we thought it could be. And though there are giants in the land, God said it's going to be ours, so let's go take it. Those two spies were Joshua and Caleb. Caleb was a man who knew his assignment, and he also understood the power of God. It wasn't his job to make an opinion as to whether they should go to battle or not. He was just reporting back on the land. So the other 10 spies, they're scared. Fear is a horrible motivator. They're scared. And they said, no, we can't do it. And the people listened to the 10 instead of the 2. And bad things happened. The short version is that they were delayed 40 years in getting from where they were to where God had called them to be. I think it was a totally unnecessary delay that was caused by unbelief and fear. And had they listened to Caleb, marched right on in and taken over the land, and we would have a different historical picture than we do today. But their fear caused them to lack trust in the promises of God. So I want to read Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 14. And I encourage you to write these down. There's far more in here than I'm going to be able to cover this morning. But I'll give you a couple of high points here. Joshua chapter 14, verse 6 through 14. I'm reading this in the New Living Translation. A delegation from the tribe of Judah, led by Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, came to Joshua at Gilgal. Now, the beginning of this scripture takes place after an entire generation has died in the wilderness. And there's only a couple of guys left from that generation now. Joshua is one of them. And Caleb. Caleb said to Joshua, "Remember what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God." Boy, wouldn't you like that to be described about you on your epitaph? Scott, the man of God. Chris, the man of God. Brett, the woman of God. Man. "Remember what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you and me when we were at Kadesh Barnea." That was the site of where they sent the spies out. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. I returned and gave an honest report, but my brothers who went with me frightened the people from entering the promised land. For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. So that day, Moses solemnly promised me, 'The land of Canaan on which you were just walking will be your grant of land and that of your descendants forever, because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God.'" Verse 10. "Now, as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well, as he promised, for all these 45 years since Moses made this promise, even while Israel wandered in the wilderness. Today, I am 85 years old." Verse 11, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. "I am as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. I'm as strong at 85 as I was at 40. Get out of my way. Give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. You will remember that as scouts, we found the descendants of Anak living there in great, well-walled towns. But if the Lord is with me, I will drive them out of the land, just as the Lord said." So Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his portion of land. Hebron still belongs to the descendants of Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, because he wholeheartedly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Wow. Caleb believed God's promise to him. And that promise was wrapped up in the power of a vision that kept him going for 45 years. Man, we live in such a fast-paced microwave world that if God says something and it's not answered tomorrow, we think there's something wrong. 45 years of patient endurance, consistent belief, determined vision that would not be dimmed, because Caleb knew what God had promised him. And there are some of us here today that we've been discouraged because we thought we heard from God and it hasn't come to fruition yet. And now we're wondering, did he really mean what he said? Let me tell you, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises as it may seem to us. But if we will hold on and believe and stay strong, we will see that promise come to pass. 45 years. I have one point that I want to make about that story before I move on to the next one. Just one point. You ready for it? Say, "Give it to me." It is possible to remain strong and visionary as you get older. Caleb was obviously not impacted by sickness or disease while he waited 45 years for his promise to be fulfilled. I want to let that sink in. Remember, I'm telling you, I'm coming after a lie. I'm going to get there soon, but not before a couple more stories. It's possible to remain strong and forward-focused as you get older. All right, person number two, Aaron. Aaron was the spokesman for Moses. He was his older brother, as we've established. He was the very first high priest. He was responsible for keeping the light in the lampstands in the tabernacle. He was responsible for overseeing all of the sacrifices. He was the number one worship leader in the nation of Israel. He had a very key position. And again, I'll remind you that even the positioning of the light in the tabernacle that Aaron would have seen every single day. It was facing forward as a constant reminder that God wants you to keep moving. Now we get to the end of Aaron's life. So this is Numbers chapter 20. If you're taking notes, Numbers chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 22 through 29. Everybody having fun yet? The whole community of Israel left Kadesh and arrived at Mount Hor. There on the border of the land of Edom, said to Moses and to Aaron, "The time has come for Aaron to join his ancestors in death. He will not enter the land I am giving the people of Israel because the two of you rebelled against my instructions concerning the water at Meribah. Now take Aaron and his son Eleazar up Mount Hor. There, you will remove Aaron's priestly garments and put them on Eleazar, his son. Aaron will die there and join his ancestors." So Moses did as the Lord commanded. Over and over and over again, when you read through the word, you'll see that phrase, "Moses did as the Lord commanded." You want a key to a great life? Do what God tells you. That's it. It's that simple. Listen to what he says and do it. Moses did as the Lord commanded. The three of them went up Mount Hor together as the whole community watched. At the summit, Moses removed the priestly garments from Aaron and put them on Eleazar, Aaron's son. Then Aaron died there on top of the mountain. And Moses and Eleazar went back down. When the people realized that Aaron had died, all Israel mourned for him 30 days. Aaron was 123 years old when he died. I never saw this before recently, and I got so excited about it. When he died, he was still climbing mountains. 123 years old, God says, "Your time on earth is just about up. But before you sign off on this thing, that mountain right over there, go to the top of it." And he did. That's exactly right. And Moses was with him, and his son was with him. I'm trying to lay a foundation here for something that we're going to come after here in just a minute after one more story. But so far we've seen that these guys who lived in the light of the tabernacle, which was facing forward, Caleb is 85 years old, and he says, "Give me this mountain. I'm as strong today as I was when I was 40 years old and I first walked through this land." It's a mindset. It's a perspective. It's a power of a vision, right? Aaron, the number one worship leader for all of Israel, at the time of his death, at age 123, God says, "Go up to that mountain." What we see here is a picture of fitness and a picture of health and vitality and strength over 100 years old. Ooh, I'm about to come after this. All right, one more biblical character. It's regarding the death of Moses. And I'm going to read a few verses for you from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 48 through 50. And then a few verses from Deuteronomy 34. So Deuteronomy 32, 48 through 50. "The same day the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Moab, to the mountains east of the river, and climb Mount Nebo, which is across from Jericho. Look out across the land of Canaan, the land I'm giving to the people of Israel as their own special possession. Then you will die there on the mountain. You will join your ancestors just as Aaron, your brother, died on Mount Hor and joined his ancestors.'" So that was the prophetic word from God to Moses. And we get to chapter 34, verses 1 through 8, and this is what it says. Then Moses went up to Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab and climbed. Everybody say climb. Climbed Pisgah Peak, which is across from Jericho, and the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead as far as Dan. All the land of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah extending to the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, the Jordan Valley with Jericho, the city of palms as far as Zor. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have now allowed you to see it with your own eyes, but you will not enter the land. Same thing he said to Aaron. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, just as the Lord had said. The Lord buried him. Isn't that an interesting fact? The Lord buried Moses in a valley near Beth Peor in Moab, but to this day, no one knows the exact place. Verse 7, another one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyesight was clear, and he was as strong as ever. The people of Israel mourned for Moses on the plains of Moab for 30 days until the customary period of mourning was over. Moses was also climbing mountains until he died, clear eyesight, and as strong as he was when he was younger. I'm going to read this for you in the NIV, verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. New King James Version. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. All right, here's the lie. I'm getting ready to hit it. The lie that the culture believes and that many Christians have believed for centuries is that you have to be sick and diseased when you die. It is a lie. I'm going to say it again. It is a lie that you have to die from sickness and disease. Common in our culture? Absolutely. But part of the reason we have bought into this is because we haven't thought through the implications of what Scripture says about divine health. So I want to invite you on a little short journey with me using pure logic. When God created the earth in the Garden of Eden, there was no sickness or disease. Would you all agree with me on that? His perfect creation did not include sickness and disease. The fall of man and man's rebellion against the will of God is what introduced all sorts of bad stuff. Work became more difficult. Briars and thorns were introduced to the agriculture of the day. Women had much more difficulty in childbirth. Death resulted, and sickness and disease were part of the fall. We are part of a fallen world, and so sickness and disease is part of that. Would you all agree with me? Let's continue to follow the logic of this. When Jesus came, God himself manifested in flesh one of the primary hallmarks of his ministry in crushing the work of the enemy was to heal people. He healed lepers. He healed lame people. He healed blind people. In fact, there are verses where it says, when they brought to him the sick and the infirm, he, and I quote, healed them all. Healing is part of the work that Jesus came to do on the earth, and it's a manifestation of his glory and his kingship and his authority. Just like he has authority over the storms, when he says, peace be still, he demonstrates authority over sickness and disease and demonic oppression when he tells the demons to get out. He is so powerful that there's nothing that can stand against him. This is our God. Now, I believe that there are some folks who take the sovereignty of God and the theology of that so far that they would believe, and if this is you, I'm not attacking you. I'm inviting you to a different perspective. There are some that have such a high view of the sovereignty of God that they would say every single circumstance that happens in life is God's will. I cannot believe that. There's no possible way you can convince me that that is true. The scriptures say it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. Would you agree with that? That's what it says, right? So the fact that there are some people who are choosing to walk away from God is a clear demonstration that what he wants is not being done. Are you with me? So I'm here to tell you this morning that dying of sickness and disease is not what God wants for you. Does it happen? Yes. But God's will does not always manifest on the earth, particularly when we don't have faith to believe it. The likelihood of you dying of sickness and disease skyrockets if you believe that that's how you're going to go out. The likelihood of you living until you die skyrockets if you believe that just like God kept Caleb strong, and just like he kept Aaron strong, and just like he kept Moses strong, he can keep me strong. And when sickness tries to attack me, there is a healer whose name is Jesus, who has all authority over that if I will put my trust and confidence in him. Now, am I saying that if you have sickness or disease, it's because you're sinning? No, I'm not saying that at all. In fact, they tried to trap Jesus into that. Remember, there was a guy that was blind, and they said, whose fault is this? Is it his parents' fault? Is it his fault? Whose fault is it? Jesus didn't even address that. He said, well, God, the main thing is God's going to be glorified in this. We don't have to parse out whose fault. It's the devil's fault. God is good. The enemy is bad. Health is good. Sickness is bad. God, good. Devil, bad. It's that simple, right? So, the lie that I'm attacking today, it's insidious. And so many people, they start coasting in life, looking back at what was, instead of leaning into the light in the presence of Jesus to what is coming. And consequently, here it is. Consequently, one of the greatest resources in the kingdom of God is being squandered. You know what that is? It's the seasoned saints. One of the greatest resources in the kingdom of God are those that have been walking with the Lord for a long time. And you're saying, well, I'm 20 years old. I'm 25 years old. What does this message have to do with me? Well, what it has to do with you is that you need to get the mindset in your mind right now when you're a young person that I'm going out strong when I go. The fact that people are weak and diseased and sick and looking backwards instead of looking forward is diminishing the power of the church today to rise up in strength. And just because a congregation might be older doesn't mean that you can't be more impactful in this generation, at this season of your lives, than you've ever been in your entire Christian life. Look at the experience that you've got. Look at the stories you have. Look at the faithfulness of God that you have. Look at the patience that you have that you didn't have when you were 25 years old. What I'm telling you, church, is that some of the most profound impact in Scripture that we see is from people that were older in physical age, but were not diminished in their strength or their vitality. That is how I want to live. And that's how I want you to live. I think it's one of the biggest factors that can differentiate believers who are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and those that don't know God at all. My goodness, when the King of Kings and the power, the word says that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Should that not be manifest even in our physical bodies? The way we think, our forward focus. Aaron and Moses lived surrounded by the light of that tabernacle that was shining on the showbread as a prophetic word that Jesus was coming, the bread of life. It's Jesus himself who sustains us, who strengthens us, whose life is in us. It's the power of his blood that cleanses us not only from sin, but makes us strong and healthy and vital and visionary. The challenge for all of us today is, are we going to believe it or not? I would say that if I'm in the same line as Caleb and Aaron and Moses, and I'm about middle age. That's one of the reasons I love working out at the gym with the guys that are younger than me. And I'm like, come on, boys, see if you can keep up. Let's go. It's a mindset. It's not sitting in front of the television waiting for life to pass me by and someday I'm going to get my eternal reward. No, it's climbing mountains until you're done. I have a word for some of you. I don't know which one of you it is, but somebody needs to reach out here and grab it. There are mountains yet to climb for you. There are conquests that are yet to be yours. There are promises yet to be fulfilled. And you need to be strong of body and strong of mind in order to see that manifest and become a reality in your life. But I can tell you it's never going to happen if our mindset says it's not for me. My mindset says I'm taking mountains until it's time for him to call me home. I'm walking in the light that keeps me focused forward and not backward. And one of the things that has gripped people and hindered their spiritual walk with God is that the sins of the past that the enemy keeps reminding you of have filled you with guilt and shame and condemnation. And I'm here to say no more, no more. We know God is omniscient. It's one of his characters, right? Character trait. He is all-knowing. So when the Bible says that he remembers sins no more, it doesn't mean that he doesn't have the capacity to remember them. It means that he has chosen not to remember them. So if God has chosen not to remember what you did last year or last night or a decade ago, then you can get over it. Forward thinking. Stepping into the vision that God has for you. Staying strong and vital. We need, God needs, the church needs you to stay forward thinking. We need you to believe that you can stay strong. We need Aaron's and Caleb's and Moses's today who will face forward, keep climbing mountains, and stay strong until God determines that we've finished the race and kept the faith. And when he says we're done, then we're done. And we're done healthy and strong. And vitally alive through the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you bow your heads with me?